10 to 12 psalms as we keep going in order. So today we're looking at a very short psalm, only seven verses, and it's Psalm 67, but I guarantee you there's a lot there, so as we're going to do. So as we begin this morning, begin with these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What's that mean? How does that have to do with life? And we want to consider that today. And why was it used and still used at the end of worship service? We're going to consider that. But as we look at it, we're also going to see how it's a major player in the Psalm 67. It's referenced there, and I believe it has a control over the entire 67th Psalm. So that's where we're going. It's a great encouragement. So that's what we're going to get at. It's a short psalm, but it's a great encouragement because it does connect to what is called the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. We'll talk more about that. Right now, let's look to God in prayer. Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word and realize as we open up your word, it is holy, it is inspired, it is truth. And our feeble minds cannot always comprehend the vast amount of greatness and power that is there. And so, Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, no matter what our age, would be very mindful of our weakness, that you would draw our attention to your word, and that you would speak to us. We're reminded of how you prepared the heart and the open mind of Lydia to receive Paul's words. And I pray everyone that is listening today by recording or everyone that is present in this room might have their hearts and their minds opened by the Spirit of God, that the Word of God would come to the people of God and change the hearts of all of us to be followers of you and devoted followers of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, do you ever stop and think of why God blesses His people? Or put it this way, He actually blesses all people, but He especially blesses His own people in a particular way to enjoy, if nothing else, to enjoy relationship with Him. That is a blessing beyond all blessings, to be in relationship with God. And I realize as people are talking more about blessings, they often refer to what is kind of the connections of prosperity gospel and think blessings, and that means I'd have total success in life in whatever I do. Okay, it may mean that, but it means much more than the fact that we have a relationship with God. And what does it mean to all the benefits that God has in that relationship? Well, the benefits that we'll see in this scripture is that the earth may praise Him. And they will praise Him. Stop and think about it. Everyone on the face of this earth will praise Him one day. They can either do it now, or they can do it later. Remember that little portion in the book of Philippians chapter 2 when it says that Jesus Christ even though he was in a form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, it says, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. All right, Psalm 67, we're looking at the shining face of God. The shining face of God. So, first of all, we'll consider the blessings that flow from the benediction in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at the blessings flow to the nations in verses 3 through 5, and then the flow of blessings and praise in verses 6 and 7. Follow with me as I read Psalm 67, seven short verses. And Neil, I'm not exactly sure, but I get a real bad ring in my ears, and I don't know if anybody else is hearing that, but it's driving me crazy. So you might see me just go crazy. I don't know. All right. You say, what's new, Bob? Right? All right. Psalm 67, beginning verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. All right. Let's open this up and unpack it here. First of all, I call this the blessings that flow from the benediction in verses 1 and 2. First of all, verse 1, the connection to the benediction where it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. I had an Old Testament professor in seminary that said, when you see a text quoted, it may be just a portion of the text, but what it refers to is go back to the text. And so there's a little bit of the blessing of the benediction there. So let me read to you what it says in Numbers chapter 6. I think I included this on your outline. The first of all, the preface to it is that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel and say to them. All right, the first thing that we understand about the benediction is this was a spoken blessing of God. So we're to receive that blessing when the benediction is spoken. It is God speaking to us the words that are a blessing to us. And I'll explain why. And here are the words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Before we break that down, let me just talk a little bit about what the next word says. It says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. What is it like to have your name changed? I often refer to adoption in this. Your name is changed because we're adopted children of God. I often refer to the fact that friends of ours from seminary adopted a little girl that was a throwaway, literally, in Ethiopia. Her mother gave birth to her and threw her in a dumpster. Okay, so we don't know exactly what her last name was. Her name that they called her is Salem. And she was just thrown away. Someone saw that, rescued the child, took her to an orphanage where they took care of her. Some friends from seminary that come from a very wealthy family wanted to adopt a child from Ethiopia, and her hearts were just connected to this child at this orphanage. And they brought Salem home. Now, words cannot even describe the complete 180 degrees of benefits that she has. Her name in Ethiopia was poverty. Her name in Ethiopia was rejection. Her name in Ethiopia was complete and utterly destruction, a life of destruction. But God saved her out of that. She was adopted into a new family, and she has a new name. You see the connection? We were in a family of destruction, and God plucked us out and gave us a new name, his name. And at the end of a worship service, which is all about God's covenant blessings, in the Old Testament, the covenant blessings were expressed in the magnitude of sacrifices that were done, then blood sacrifices, and atonement was made for the people. It was reminding them that God would one day make a complete atonement, and they were looking forward to that. But it was this covenantal relationship was based on God's promise. At the end of the worship service then, Moses instructed Aaron to go out in front of the people and raise his hands as if to put his hands upon the people and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It was putting God's name, showing them, you're under the different name. We read from Isaiah chapter 43. Let me just point out a couple of things. In verse 1 it says, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Okay, this is that God says, I've called you by name. Jesus calls his sheep by name, he says in the book of John chapter 10. And he says, My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. When we are changed by the Spirit of God, and the gospel comes to us, it's Jesus. He has your name. He's calling you by name, specifically. Oh, there's a general appeal to the gospel. Come to Jesus. But specifically, the Holy Spirit nudges us as if this voice of Jesus, and he says, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If he has spoken into your life, that's he calls you by name, specifically. But then we go down to verse 7 where he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. All right, now there's a change here. That's why it says in verse 2, isn't it good that I'm going to just pass verse 2. I didn't put it on there, but you know the words. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned. Right? So God says, when these things happen, I'm with you. Because I've called you by name. And then verse 7 says, and you have my name. Sometimes we forget that. And so we need to come to worship for covenant renewal. It's a renewal of the, it's not God needs to be reminded, but we need to be reminded that we're under this great covenant, the promises of God. Part of that is we have a new name. We belong to God. We have His name. Let me just say something about His name. It says in the book of Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Think about it, you know, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we belong to God, right? But when things go bad, what do we want to do? We want to run to Him because we have His name. We can run to Him because He has given us His name. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, Lord, just show me your glory. If Moses spoke to God personally, you know, on the Mount Sinai, I guess it was just one of those things. I just kind of like to see you, Lord. I hear your voice. I'd like to see you. Okay. And so he says, just show me your glory. Now what happened was next is God says, okay, I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock and I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to walk past you and you're going to see my glory from behind. Okay. Sometimes we scratch our head on that, don't understand it. But just notice what verses 5 through 7 says. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Connection. The glory of the Lord is seen in the name of the Lord. And what is the name of the Lord? What does he say? The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. All right, he repeats, the Lord, that's sovereign, sovereign. Anytime things are repeated in the Bible, it's like and underline and capitalized. I didn't realize that. Probably some of you have made that mistake that sending things out in capital letters, you know, on an email. Somebody told me that one time. When you do that, it's like yelling. Okay, I didn't know that. I just thought, you know, one time I just had my my lock on the capital letter. Anyway, okay, this is when it says the Lord, that's what he's taught. It is such an emphasis. He is the sovereign of sovereigns. Wait a minute, that sounds like something, doesn't it, in the book of Revelation? That the Lord Jesus Christ is called what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Sovereign of sovereigns. That's who he is. The Lord. Lord, and he says, a God merciful and gracious. Isn't that what you want? You want mercy. You want a God that says, you know, who's wanting his pound of flesh as we come before him. God is merciful. When mercy means he doesn't give us all that we deserve. Thank God he doesn't, right? If he gave us what we deserve, what would we have? Hell. Every day. He doesn't give us all that we deserve, and then grace says he gives us what we totally do not deserve. He's merciful and he's gracious. He's slow to anger. What if God is as quick to anger as we are with others? You know, sometimes you pull out in front of somebody and somebody, and the world has just ended because you stood in front of them. You know,
Oh, wait a minute now. Sometimes we get angry with each other. We get angry. You know, sometimes we get angry with God, and God is slow to anger. And then it says he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And notice what he does is forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And then there's this little word that says, wait a minute now, lest you think that God is just going to pass over all sins. He says, who by no means clear the guilty. Is that a problem for us? No, atonement has to be made. Atonement was made in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his own Son to atone for our sins, for all of his people. Beautiful. So the glory of God is seen in the name of God. And the name of God is all these qualities of God. And so isn't it interesting when we come to the covenant of God, we come into the New Testament in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. All right, back to then the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. After this covenant renewal, God says, put my name on the people. And here's what the blessing is. As he places his name, it's reminding us of the glory of God in the covenant and how he's going to be good to us. Because he's a covenant-keeping God, and he's so magnificently great, and yet here's his promise. First of all, he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. I have a note here from the commentator, James Montgomery Boyce. It's not limited to material blessings. Rather, the blessings of God bring us into the relationship with God himself. That's a blessing, that we have that relationship. But on the subject of blessing, have you ever used that when you prayed for yourself or something? Lord, please bless us today. What did you mean? Many times it's give us success, right? Help things to work out. Help this pain in my hip to go away. Or, you know, we have thoughts about what that means. Okay, speaking of pain in the hip, I'm going to reference something in Genesis chapter 32. There's this guy named Jacob, right? Jacob is... He's always been a conniving guy. He connived his brother out of his birthright, remember? And then he heard that Esau is going to kill him. And so he takes off. As a matter of fact, his mama sent him away to Laban. So he goes there and he marries and, you know, has children. And now he's coming back to the land of Canaan. And as he comes back to the land of Canaan, he hears that Esau is out there and Esau wants to come see him. The last thing he knew about Esau was he's going to kill him. Now, Jacob has this vast amount of, he has what, 12 children? And he has a vast amount of children's children and stuff. And so he divides it. So that's pretty smart. It's a good tactic because if Esau kills one bunch, maybe the other bunch can get away, right? Then he goes back to the place and he prays to God. It's interesting how he begins the prayer. He goes, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. That's a good way to begin, right? Remember, there's Psalm 117 says that God will not despise the prayer of the destitute. So if you've ever felt destitute, you can go to God and say, here's the guarantee. I qualify for that. I'm destitute. Maybe on a given thing that you're praying about, or you just feel destitute altogether. Good place to be. God does not despise the prayer of the destitute. He has promised to do that. All right, so Jacob goes to God and says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And he's praying, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears. Now, if you look at this and say, the angel of the Lord, many times the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is this what is called Christology, and where it's the pre-incarnate Christ just steps into the scene. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, at the end of it, Jacob says, I have wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and I have seen the face of God. Kind of gives an indication there. But hold on, here's what happened. Remember, he's there pleading because he's going to meet his brother. And he's asking God to bless him. Because success would be that he meets his brother, and his brother doesn't kill him, right? And so he's pleading with God to bless him. And then the angel of the Lord wrestles with him. And the angel of the Lord says, I must go. let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. There went the whole sermon. There. Where am I? What page am I on? All right. This is embarrassing. But anyway, here you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jacob holds on to him. And the angel of the Lord says, I will bless you. But he touched the hollow of his thigh. Basically, what he did was put his hip out of joint. Have you ever had a finger out of joint? Or an ankle out of joint? I was running like an idiot one time. I was running through the woods, and I just received my connection to be the to go to the Ironman World Championship in Hawaii. It was about 5 months away, but I decided to run with this friend. I kept talking him to come into the running with me in the woods. He said, okay, I'll go. It's just a 10-mile run. So, okay, let's just go. So we ran through the woods. I said, it's so invigorating to run through. I wasn't even a quarter mile into it, and I stepped on a root and dislocated my ankle. Well, like an idiot, I thought, I can go home, or I could keep running. I stamped it back into place. How do I did that? I don't know. It's kind of adrenaline, I guess. Anyway, I thought I could go home and take ibuprofen, or I could run, and my body won't produce endorphins, and I won't feel it. So I ran 10 miles, and I got home, and my ankle's about this big, you know. And I went to the ER, and they told me what an idiot I was, which, you know, my friend kept telling me, you're an idiot. And so I proved it by doing it, right? Anyway, little did I know that I chipped some bones. Anyway, with that said, a joint, anything out of joint, hurts bad. His hip was out of joint. All right, now, is that a blessing? Here's the point that I'm making. Sometimes we ask God to bless us, and something happens that's not too pleasant. Is that part of the blessing? Now stop and think about it. Jacob is a conniver, and Esau knows it. And so Esau's been waiting for, as he meets Jacob, to run this conniving thing as he comes up to him. But how does Jacob walk to him? He walks with a limp. Right? He's not running anywhere. And when he walks up to Esau, I'm not saying it's the only thing that God used, but in that moment he used it. Esau's heart is tenderized, and he falls on Jacob's neck and kisses him. The Lord bless you. You don't know what that means. Some of those difficulties you're going through are part of those blessings, because he's drawing you closer to himself, and he's bringing out something else in your life that you don't know at this point. But notice he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The keeping us is kind of like it says in Psalm 121 when he says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, and my help comes from the Lord who made both heaven and earth. And he says, notice these words. He says, he that keeps you, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep or slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep. He is going to bring you home to glory. The Lord, that is an impossible thing for you to be taken out of my hands. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I just dare you to find anything in all creation that could ever separate us from the love of God. And then he gives us a whole list. The point is, nothing upon nothing upon nothing, not the devil, not hell, not anything created, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God. Why? The Lord is blessing you, and the Lord is keeping you because you're in covenant relationship with Him because He chose you and He keeps you, and He will bring you home to glory. All right. Here's an interesting part. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Anybody have a shiny face this morning? This is one of the things we really missed when people were in masks. See the glow of their face. Now I realize my wife sold Mary Kay products and they want to take the glow off your face, you know. All right. But let's talk about it. In Psalm 31, David says, make your face to shine upon your servant. Psalm 80, let your face shine that we may be saved. Turn us again, O God. Cause your face to shine upon us and we'll be saved. In Psalm 119, make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. All right. Shining faces. It says in the book of Psalm 104 that He causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart and oil to make his face to shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. So let's look at the stop and think about it. The glow. God's desire is for us to glow, to shine, all right? That's why He's given His oil, put on our face, let it shine. Right? All right, here we go. There's a spiritual application here. Moses went up and spent time with God on the mountain. What would happen when he came down? He would shine. So much so that people couldn't look on him, so they had him put a veil over it to cover it up. To stop the shining so bad. Tells us when we spend time with the Lord, we should be shining. Right? Should shine. All right. Let's stop and think about it. What's that shine like? Ah, Psalm 45, which is quoted in the book of Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ, says that, therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The Lord Jesus Christ shined because of the oil of gladness. Gladness? What was He glad about? He says, I delight to do your will, O God. The first thing is Jesus Christ sent into this world to accomplish something that God sent Him to do, and He delighted to do the will of the Father, no matter what it cost Him. And He delighted in the fact that what He was doing was paying the price for us. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that He, for the joy, the gladness that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So what happened to us? Psalm 92 and verse 4 says, You, O Lord, made me glad at your work. In Psalm 122, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So the shining is a delight. Ooh, that's good. Stop and think about it. What? Follow me on this. Lord, let your face shine. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. That means that you have a glimpse of his delight in you. Now, isn't that good? Sometimes we get a feeling like God is like what people describe. He's just angry, and He's waiting for us to crack a smile, and He's going to let us have it. Where David says, You brought me out of the storm and set my foot upon a rock because You delighted in me. You see what David got a sense of? So this benediction is, the Lord blesses you. The Lord is one who will keep you. And the Lord delights in you. Seeing Him as delighted in you, not angry. And so the next words are, the Lord is gracious. And of course, when we talk about gracious, that's unconditional love and mercy that He gives to us over and again, not because we deserve it, but because He gives it to us out of His own free will. And then it says, Lord, lift up your countenance upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. What is a countenance? I get a feeling as I study this out. Remember in the book of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, and Cain brought the best of the field, right? And he brought it to God, and it was unacceptable. And it says his countenance fell. Has your countenance ever fallen? Been told some disappointing news, and you go from... your countenance just falls. Okay. It says the pride of the face of the wicked, or the pride of the countenance of the wicked, does not seek after God. So it's a countenance of pride. The countenance of the Lord there says, who will show us some good? Many will say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face or your countenance, O Lord. David experienced this. Listen to these words of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Remember, that's a portion of Scripture. He says, for the help of his countenance, the help of his countenance, the help of his countenance, he looks upon us. Again, in Psalm 42, verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him, for who is the health of your countenance? So the look that God gives to us, the lifting up of his countenance, is a look of favor, as a father is when the child runs to that father and he looks up and holds his arms out and says, yes. Whereas the opposite would be to get the look. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. What is the result? Peace. Have you ever felt like you disappointed God? We all have. And that's why we're to confess our sins. What does he do when we confess our sins? Does he look at us with a sad countenance and give us the evil eye? No. It's as a father with his arms open. Welcome back into fellowship, my son. The picture is the prodigal son who runs to his, or comes back to his father, and the father runs to him. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. All right, the connection is to the Great Commission. Isn't that interesting? I did all that in the first verse, and it's almost time to land. So let me get through this. Now, verse 2, it says, that your way may be known on all the earth. Okay, now, when I put this down, it's like, okay, this is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. Acts 1 verse 8 says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, we're to be ready to be prepared to give a defense to anyone. All right? That's where we're going on this. So let's just look at the blessings that flow to all the nations in verses 3 through 5. First of all, verses 3 and 5, just notice them. It's called an inclusio. Oh boy, that sounds like Bob's been to seminary. Okay, follow with me on this. The inclusio is something that, you'll notice verse 3 and verse 5 are exactly the same. So that means they're like parentheses around something. And so not only do they speak a truth, which the truth is, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Okay, but then the what's in the middle of that, in that sandwich, is very important because it explains verses 3 and 5. And verse 4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. All right, let's just notice the word judge. And the judge is a judgment of separation. It's not a judgment of pronouncing terror and punishment upon people. The judge is in between. And so, as I saw one preacher put it, this is the power of God in his people. Let's notice how he judges us. Ephesians chapter 2, but we're all by nature the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. Is that the power of God? Yes, it is. Yes. The power of God, by grace you've been saved, and he's raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the power of God has changed us from darkness to light. Everybody with me on that? Notice the next verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. By the way, we need to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. How do we believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you understand that? If you believe Christ, God has done such a marvelous work, the same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead has changed you from darkness into light. Wow. So he says, let all the nations be glad and for joy, for you judge. Now I got to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now stand by. The next portion is also good because he says this. You judge the peoples with equity and you'll guide the nations upon the earth. Do you know that God has called you to be a priest? We are actually a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest offers praise to God, and so in one sense, I believe what Martin Luther was really big on, teaching that if you're in the pew or you're in the seats, okay, it's not just the people on the platform, they're not performing. We're all offering praise to God. And even if somebody is preaching, you're offering the sacrifice of your heart and your mind to God as the preaching is going on. So you're offering a spiritual sacrifice and areas of service. Okay. But there's more than that. Let me read several scriptures here. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. But on some points, this is Paul writing, I have written to you very boldly, and this in the way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Spirit. And that is, bringing the gospel is a priestly action. Exodus chapter 19 says, Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God has called us to be. And so in 1 Peter, he quotes from that, says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of his own possession, that notice this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are the God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Priesthood. Several years ago, I preached a sermon, then I wrote a book on us and the breastplate of remembrance. Do you realize that's an action of a priest? There are people in your life that either aren't capable of bringing in a prayer to God, because the wicked's prayer does not come before God. It goes no farther than the wall. So they can't pray. Or people who have turned from God, and they do not pray because they're mad and full of bitterness. So the call to you is to be a priest for them, to pray for them, that their hearts would be changed and brought to God. That's what this breastplate of remembrance is. The fact that the priest had 12 stones, okay, on his breastplate, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, so he didn't forget. So I've asked all of you to make a list of people whom you're praying for, because you're a priest. Priests, they need some help because nobody's praying for them. Nobody's for them. So the call to us who are called by God, whose power has been, now we're to guide them. Before you guide them, you need to pray for them. So it makes sense if you're praying for somebody and you're also praying for opportunities. When God makes that available, you're saying, this is what he's talking about. And what's the flow of praise? Exactly the same as the first verse. In verse 3, verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the people praise you. Okay, let me close it out with just the last two verses. It's a flow of blessings and praise. First of all, the material blessings. Your earth has yielded its increase. And the earth has and will become a blessing because it's under God's control. I realize that spiritual blessings that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but he says, what do you have that you have not received? Did you have breakfast this morning? Many of you didn't. But if you had supper last night, or maybe you're on a 40-day fast, but even if you were, the last meal that you had was a blessing from God. What do you have that you have not received? Even if you paid for it, where did you get the power to gain wealth? That's a blessing from God. Even if it comes from your retirement, it's a blessing from God. Okay, so the earth has given us increase. And then the source of all blessings, he says in the latter part of verse 6 and beginning of verse 7, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let me just bring to your attention in the first chapter of James, verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my brothers, beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right. So the final deduction is, let all the earth, ends of the earth, praise, fear him. Here's the conclusion. God promises to bless his people. That's why he instructed Aaron to place his name upon them and bless them in the benediction. But no blessing is ours to hoard, but to give away, that we may seek more worshipers, because God is so worthy. More worshipers to give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. It's small, but it is mighty. It demonstrates your power and your glory. And I pray that the words that have been spoken this morning might just ring in our hearts, draw us out of the woodwork of going back and just living life. But may we live life to the praise and glory of your name that you've placed upon us. And every time we receive the benediction, may we just be supercharged to go out and serve you and to recognize you've called us to be priests. Help us to carry that out as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.